turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, as we are in our third message on what's that about, dealing with terminology that we as Christians use that oftentimes we have not really thought through the meaning. The first week I took you to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it talks about trust in the Lord with all of your heart. We talked a little bit about faith and trust. Then we talked about hearing from God last week. What does that mean? What are we talking about? This morning, we are going to talk about a term that probably all of you have heard. Maybe you've heard of it used in different ways, defined a little differently. But the expression that I want to address today is my identity in Christ. We hear that a lot. Sometimes you may have heard it expressed this way, the exchanged life, or the higher life, or the deeper life, or life in Christ, or whatever any of those terms are. It is an expression that does have a very weighty sense to it, and something that we really have to dive into and find out what does the Bible mean when we talk about our identity in Christ. I'd like you to look, if you would, at Romans chapter 6, let me read the first four verses, then we will pray. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Father, thank you for this great text on our identity in Christ. May we plumb the depths of it, certainly to the degree that you would teach us and that we'd be ready to understand. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think before we even start to really explore this, we have to go back. You know, I often... Every time I start anything, it seems like I go back to the garden because I think that's where everything gets started. So we'll go back to the garden for a second. We go back to Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Prior to the fall. They're walking with God. They find all of their needs met in God. All of their psychological, emotional, physical, spiritual needs are met in God and God alone. When they sinned, the entire human race sinned in Adam. That's a very hard thing to understand, but Romans chapter 5 talks about how by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and death passed on all men because all have sinned. We were all in Adam. The entire human race was in Adam when he sinned. Thus, we all sinned in Adam. When that took place, all of those needs, the spiritual, the psychological, the emotional, the physical, could no longer be met in God because Adam and Eve are now estranged from God. The relationship has been broken. So all of those needs are naturally met or designed to be met or sought out to be met in other things. And so people start going after materialism. And power, and status, and sex, and drugs, and this, and that. And everything became what they would identify with. And everybody's going to identify with something different. So our identity then became in my position, my athleticism, my looks, my money, my power, my whatever. It was the natural tendency, it was the default mode of the human heart to try to satisfy these needs. But every one of those things fails. That's why the world is always in the constant state of friction. I will step out on a limb and make this statement. I believe that probably 95% of the struggles that you and I experience in life is rooted in not understanding who we are in Christ. I'm as convinced of that as I can possibly be. Maybe not every problem, but most of what we struggle with in life, how we feel about ourselves. You know, our self-image, all those things come from not having a true understanding of our identity in Christ. Now, I will tell you in advance that Romans 6, and we're not going to go through all of it, we'll look at several things here, is certainly a very, very difficult text, and you'll understand why in a moment. But consider some of the places where the Apostle Paul, and he's the one that brings us to this, because once the fall came and man sought to have his needs met and his identity found in other things, Christ came not only to save us, you know, from, you know, to take us to heaven, but also in this life to purchase us out from under that, to redeem us from that, and to bring us back into our true identity in him, all right? And so you hear expressions like this, statements like this. And let's remove this idea that this is some nifty concept or some neat thing or some psychological way to get us to feel good about ourselves. It is a truth. It is a fact, all right? Paul says in Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Strange statement. I'm crucified, that means I'm dead, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or we hear expressions like in Colossians where it says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Or Christ is your life. All these different expressions. Or here's one in Galatians. It also says this. It says, Paul says, I am crucified to the world, meaning I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. I died to trying to find my identity in stuff, power, things, position, everything else. I died to that, all right? And it died to me. Those are very powerful statements, very strong statements, very truthful statements, but statements that are very hard to believe. And I'm gonna walk you through why this particular text in Romans is very difficult. Then I'm gonna tell you why I think it's difficult. Then we're gonna dive down into a very practical arena in which I think probably all of us fall, certainly to some degree. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said he would not teach the book of Romans until he understood Romans chapter 6. He'd get to Romans 6 and it would just throw him into a tailspin. And he ended up writing many, many volumes. But you'll see why Romans 6 is so hard. We're here in Romans 6. Let me just read several verses to you. Now, you see if this is true of you, all right? Forget anybody else. Is this true of you? Let's look at verse 2. By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now here's the point. Romans 5, Paul is talking about wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Paul is concerned that people will say, well, since every time I sin I get a lot of grace, why not do lots of sinning and get a lot of grace? And he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I won't ask for a hand raise, but how many of you are dead to sin? I'll raise my hand. I'm not. I'm very much alive to sin. But it says here that I'm dead to it. That's what it says. This is what makes this text very difficult. All right? Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 in the very same text. We know that our old self, that is, who I was in Adam, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Is your body of sin brought to nothing? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You've been set free from sin? I haven't been set free from sin, but this is what it says, and it only gets stronger. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this gives us a little hint here. Up to this point, he's been saying you are dead to sin. Now he's saying you better consider yourselves dead to sin. Why would I have to consider myself dead to something if I'm dead to it? Why would I have to do that? All right, let's read on. A few other little hints along the way here. Look at verse 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Does sin have dominion over me? And I still struggle with all kinds of things. All right, let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. These will be the last two. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I take that to be the gospel. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Imagine somebody walking up to me and saying, Mike, how you doing? You kidding me? I'm a slave to righteousness. Me? problem, no problem. Dead to sin, slave to righteousness, alive in Christ. Couldn't be any better. You'd think, who does he think he is? This is it says right here. My name's right here. It says it right here. It says people that are in Christ, this is true of them. All right? I, for years, and I'm not at the bottom of it yet, I've peeled away some of the layers, and I'm not sure there isn't an endless mystery here, certainly to some degree. I keep reading this thing, and I go, you know, it says this is true, and then it says you need to know, reckon, and yield. You need to really believe this is true, and then it almost sounds like, is this some sort of a psychological thing? I'm supposed to whump myself up into believing that I'm dead to sin when I know full well I'm not? What is this talking about here that I'm now a slave of righteousness? What is he getting at here? And why is this text so difficult? Well, it certainly doesn't describe me, but according to this text, it does describe me and it describes you. Now, let me give you two possible thoughts to what seems to be almost a contradictory statement. In other words, it says this is true, but I don't feel it. I know it isn't. I'm still sinning. I still have struggles, but it says, no, you're dead to that. You've been crucified to all that. When I was in Adam, I was in the line of Adam. I had what they call an Adamic nature. I have a picture someplace in our archives here of 1974, and I'm at the Bible study. The church is getting started, and I've got this big easel. And up in the easel, I've got this. Adam, sin, death. Christ, righteousness, life. Adam, sin, death. Christ, righteousness, life. Through Adam comes sin, comes death. Through Christ comes righteousness, comes life. When I was in the line of Adam, that's the line, that's who I am. I'm in Adam. That's me. All right. I came from that Adamic nature. When I was born again, I was adopted out of that family of Adam and placed into the family of Christ. All right? So now, when it talks about you've been crucified to the self, it's talking about what is now dead is your old identity. It isn't saying you don't ever sin again. It's saying the identity of who you were in Adam, that's gone. You now belong to Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We belong to Christ. We're Christ followers, all right? But the struggle still goes here because it still says, you know, I'm dead to this and so on. So here's what I think it's talking about. I think there are two possibilities here. One is it says I'm no longer under law, but I'm under grace. Meaning, when I understand the grace principle, the grace truth, that I am no longer trying to keep the law, which only brings about frustration and my own performance and my own righteousness, when I submit to the grace principle, then I'm dead to that. I'm dead to the ways of the law. The law is still holy and just and good. I just can't keep it. And so now that I'm under the grace principle, I'm a slave of righteousness. I've been set free. I'm dead to the old way. I'm dead to the old person. I'm dead to the body of sin, all that, when I'm operating under that principle. The second possibility, I think, that helps resolve this difficulty is that possibly he's referring to the fact that my brand new nature, since I am born again and since Christ lives within me, that new nature is what is absolutely perfect and what is absolutely a slave to sin. Either a slave to righteousness, either one of those still balances each other out. Because when I understand either principle there, I now realize that what I used to be in Adam, I no longer am. And when Adam sinned, I sinned. When Adam died, I died because I was in Adam. When I stepped out of that line and stepped into the line of Christ by faith, when Christ died, I died. When Christ rose, I rose. That's what it says in the first few verses there in Romans. And it's saying you need to identify with what the Scripture says is true of you. And that's the difficulty. Because we still, by default, just by our fallenness, we're not in Adam anymore, but we still have flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's the battle.
The battle is my flesh automatically still wants to find its performance and its identity in what it does. And so it wants the world to bow down to it. And it seeks all kinds of things to find its identity. It's just the natural way that we are in our fallenness. And the Lord is saying, Paul says, no, you've been set free from that. You've got to start understanding what your new name is, who you are in Christ. When you start understanding that, you'll start operating under the grace principle. You will no longer be trying to perform for God. You won't have your devotion so that God will love you more. You won't pray so that God will love you more. You won't give so that God will love you more. You'll be motivated totally by the grace principle. You've been set free from the law, though the law is holy and just and good, but you can't keep it. So I kept it for you. That's the principle that I think is borne out here in Romans chapter 6. But the difficulty is still there to some degree. There's still this great struggle. For example, when he says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, why would I need to consider myself if it's automatically true? For example, would you have to tell a four-year-old, now, I want you to try real hard to stomp your feet when you don't get your way. I just try. I know it's not going to come natural to you, but just try as hard as you can. Try to identify to the fact that you're from the line of Adam. Try to take Tommy's toy from him. You know, try. Try to lie to mommy. Don't have to do that. It's as natural. You don't have to say, consider yourself to be that way. That's the way they are. It's the way they are. I was watching my granddaughter yesterday. Don't touch that again. Big mistake. She's not quite two. All of Adam is still there. All of it is coming out. And when you tell her not to do something, you put her under the law. And what does the law do? It stirs up the flesh, according to Romans. Stirs it up, all right? So the battle is that when I was in Adam, you didn't have to tell me to act a certain way, I would do that. So why does Paul say, you're now in Christ, and consider yourself to be in Christ? Why doesn't he say, you're now in Christ, and you'll just automatically act that way? Because there's now a competition. When I was in Adam, there was no spirit and flesh battle. It was all Adam. Now that I'm in Christ, Adam, yes, I'm separated from that line, I'm crucified to that, but my flesh is still there. And here's another problem. Here's another little factor that enters into the equation. No matter how long you have been a Christian, you have been in the flesh longer. You ever think that through? I came to know Christ when I was 26. So I had 26 years to get my flesh really sharpened, you know, really sharpened. You might have come to know the Lord when you were 7. That's still a 7-year head start on your new birth. And so when you were born again, there's a catch-up. And this is why the scriptures are constantly talking about you need to spend time with Christ. You need to develop and sharpen your spiritual sensitivities because your natural flesh is already there. It's as strong as it can be. And as soon as you walk out these doors, the world comes right after it and just appeals to it night and day. But the world doesn't appeal to my spirit, so I have got to spend time. I've got to exercise that. I've got to develop that. I've got to strengthen that. And that's where that battle is. So Paul comes along and he says, this is true of you. The problem is you're having trouble believing what is true of you. You're still acting as if you need to perform. You're still trying to find your identity in something other than Christ and Christ alone. And that's where the difficulty comes, this great competition that continues to exist. Now, let's take this into the real world where we live. And I probably could have picked a number of different possible ways of explaining this, but I think that if I can narrow the margin here, just from my experience of examining and looking at people, my own life, other people's lives, and through the years, I think I can narrow this down a little bit so that you might have sort of an understanding as to where you fit. You might have a little mixture, there might be a little bit of an overlap, but generally speaking, people fit into one of these two categories. And I bring this up because I think this will help you to understand where your identity is. It's going to be in one of these two places. There'll be subsets, but it'll be found in perhaps one of these two places. Now, one type of person, they find their identity in being liked. They want people to like them, all right? And those people will run into this problem. They'll be viewed as a people pleaser. They'll be viewed as fearing man and not God. They'll be viewed as having difficulties making a hard decision, because as soon as they make a hard decision, then it's going to offend someone. They don't want anybody mad at them. They don't want to offend them. They like people to like them. And so they find their identity in that. The other group looks down on that. The other group will quote Proverbs and say, you know, pleasing man brings a snare, you know, and fear of God, and you need to fear God, not man. Stop being so afraid of man. But the second category is just as bad. You see, the second category doesn't care whether you like them. The second category doesn't care whether they've offended. The second category doesn't care whether you're mad at them. The second category of people cares whether or not you see them as successful. And their appeal to man is, I don't care if you like me. I just want you to see me as successful. And both of those are men pleasers. They're just looking at man in a different side of the coin. And you'll probably fall into one of those two categories. It's just the way we are. You know, I was thinking about different types of people in this. I fear people because they won't like me, therefore I want to make them happy. I fear people because they won't see me as successful. If you had to guess, and I didn't call him to get his permission, I don't think he'll care, which category do you think Donald Trump falls in? Do you think Trump goes, oh, somebody might be mad at me out there? He loves it when you're mad at him. He thrives on it. He gets the juices flowing. The more blogging, I hate him. Yeah, he loves that. Just make sure that my name is on the building. Trump Towers, Trump this, Trump that. Why? Please see me as successful. I don't care if you like me. Just see me as successful. Now, I haven't talked to Donald. I've got him on speed dial, but I can probably call him this afternoon and see if he minds me. But wouldn't you admit that is probably true? To others, it's a totally different world. And see, what Paul is driving at here is he's saying, you died to that. That's not your identity, whether or not you've built, you know, your little kingdom, or whether or not people like you or not. That's not where this is. Here's another place we see this, in Scripture. We don't need to turn there, but in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have been on a missionary journey with Silas, or John Mark. And on the next missionary journey, we don't have all the facts, but it looks as though John Mark kind of backed out or did something. He wasn't brave enough, what have you. I don't know. And Paul, and let's stop thinking that Paul, just because he wrote much of the New Testament, was perfect. He wasn't Jesus. Paul said, I'm not bringing him in the next missionary journey. Guy bombed out. Barnabas goes, oh, we got to bring him. Now, I've tried reading a little bit of their psychologies here. Paul was, got to get the job done. I really don't care if John Mark likes me or not. We got churches to plant. Barnabas, probably more of a little bit people person. We can't leave this guy here. It's going to hurt him. He's going to be in pain. They had a split over it. You know, Paul went one way and Barnabas went the other. And we even see this in Scripture. You can look through Scripture. You can see different personality types and what they appeal to. I like to be liked, or I want to build my kingdom. We see it all the time. I'll give you a different name, but years ago there was a guy on staff. And I'll call him Tom. That wasn't his name. A good fellow, really good fellow. And Tom was more of a let's get the job done kind of person. And I, from time to time, would come in and I would say, hey, Tom, you know, I think you offended George the other day when you made that statement. Oh, really? I'll have to call him and ask his forgiveness. Let's see, I'll put that on my to-do list. I'll get to him. And I can probably call him next week. I'm thinking, next week? How can you wait till next week? Hey, Mike, I think you offended George. What's his number? Let me call him right away. You know what my verse is? You ought to have a clear conscience before God and men. Which one of us is right when we make the phone call? He waits a week, I do it right away. Am I right? Not necessarily. I don't want George mad at me. George may not like me anymore. I better call George and ask George's forgiveness. I might really mean it. I really do mean it. But what was my motive? I don't want him mad. I can't sleep at night if somebody's mad at me. I know that about me. That's the way I'm wired. Other people go right to sleep. They have the world mad at them. Go right out like a light. Unfaze them in the least. Just bow down to my success. Just tell me how successful I am. I don't care if you like me or not. All right? Here's how it should be. This is how it should have worked itself out for either one of us, for Tom or me. I offended George. That means I offended you, God. Because according to Psalm 51, you and you only have I sinned against. Now, there's subsets of that, but you're the person I've really sinned against. So I come first to confess to you that what I did was wrong. And I fear you and not man. I don't care whether this person or that person, that's not the issue. The issue here is I have to have a clear conscience before you and before men. And you tell me to seek forgiveness, to deal with my sin. I will therefore make the appropriate call or lunch engagement or whatever to seek this person's forgiveness because my life is your life. You would never have to ask for forgiveness because you're perfect. But now that my life is in you, I need to live the way you would live. And this is what I need to do. I need to make this thing right because my life is hid with Christ in God. My identity is not in whether this person likes me or whether they think I'm successful. My identity is in you. And I'm called to do the right thing in you. There's a huge difference between the motives there. This is what it's talking about when it's talking about your life is hid with Christ in God and all these powerful statements in Romans 6 that talk about who we are and so on. I had another situation. Years ago, I had a secretary that was here for a number of years. Jackie took a little leave because she was raising her kids at the time, but I had this interim person for 3 years. Delightful person, but she could not come to work on time. She just couldn't. And I'm not talking 5 minutes late. I'm not talking 10 minutes late. I'm not talking a half an hour late. I'm talking an hour, hour and a half, half the day. There were times she was coming in and we were all leaving, you know. And I kept saying, I would talk to her. I would say, Linda, listen, Linda, you have to be here on time. 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. And I'm going to be here tomorrow at 8 o'clock. Make sure you're here. She's coming an hour and a half late. Linda, what happened? Oh, I was walking out my driveway and heading on the way, and I saw this squirrel, and he looked like he had a broken leg, and I kind of got lost. The next day, what happened? Oh, I was having my devotions. I just got lost. Have you ever seen this passage over here in 2 Kings? Every day, it was a wonderful excuse. You know how long I put up with that? 3 years. I didn't want her mad at me. Do you think Donald Trump would have put up with 3 years? You're out of here, you know? So finally I called her in after 3 years, and I said, Linda, you know I love you, but I've got to let you go. And the tears were flowing. Not from Linda, from me. And I defended her. I actually wound up doing her wedding, but I did tell her this in the premarital counseling, don't be late. And I don't think she was. I think she was actually, she'll be late for her own funeral, but she was on time for the wedding, right? Turn, if you would, to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This truth is a fact. It's not a principle. It's not a concept. It's a fact. These are things the Bible says about us. But we have trouble believing what the Bible says is true about us. We just do. It's a struggle, and it always will be. Look at chapter 3. It's almost a summary of much of what is said in Romans 6, and it says this, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, that word if is, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Do you see how God sees this? He looks at me and he says, Mike, since you've been raised with Christ, I'm still here. What do you mean? I'm in him. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. I'm in Christ. Since I have risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things above. That's where my identity is. My identity is in the things above, the person above, the Christ who indwells me, who is also seated at the right hand of the Father. That's my identity. He says, since this is true of Christ, and since you're in Christ, this is true of you. And so when you have your devotions, you just read this. You've got to pause for a second. You've got to pause here. We talked about meditation last week. You've got to go, wait a minute. When was I raised with you? When was I raised with Christ? When he rose, I rose because I'm in him. When Adam sinned, I sinned because I was in Adam. But I'm not in that line anymore. I'm in the line of Christ. Then it goes on, it says this, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Don't have your identity with things here. Set your mind on other things. I'm reading an interesting little book right now that somebody gave me this past week. And this guy was a pastor. And he had a lot of moral struggles, a lot of different things. He ended up developing a society where it's like a band of brothers for men and so on. But a very real person. But he talks about this identity. He kept trying to find his identity in all kinds of things, and he couldn't really find it. And yet he has graduated from seminary. He's a very bright guy and so on. But he says this in this just one of the chapters. He says, one day during my mid-20s, I was fiddling with the radio in my car, and I bumped into a motivational speaker addressing a large crowd. He was telling his audience how to get a better job. You need to go into that interview with confidence, he declared with great confidence. His voice dropped to a whisper. Are you afraid to go in there and compete for the job? Well, I have a solution for you. He paused for a moment and then shouted, don't go. Send somebody else. Figure out what kind of person they want to hire, then create that person and send him to the interview. The room erupted with applause. I followed his advice and found that it works. I am capable of creating a convincing alter ego, a persona, and that false self can get job quite easily. It's just hard for a persona to keep a job. Sooner or later, people catch on. Then he says this, I've actually gone to church on mornings when the sanctuary was full and none of the members were there. Everyone had sent someone else. Ah, a lot of truth to it, a lot of truth. Do you know why we put on masks? Do you know why we protect ourselves? Do you know why we... Because our identity is whether people like us or whether they see us as successful. Now, there are other subcategories. That's pretty much basically how life is. There may be mixtures. Even if there's mixtures, it's still not Christ being my central one that I'm finding my hope and everything else in. I'm finding it in something else. And we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle. And that's why I said I believe that almost all struggles today, all the friction in homes and business and everything, stems from not having a full understanding of who I am in Christ. Then look at this last statement. Look at this. It goes on. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life. That's a very interesting statement. Christ, who is your life. I heard I was at a conference probably 20 years ago. It was on the exchange life or the deeper life or something. And a guy gave this as an illustration. He said, the Bible says Christ is your life. Therefore, the next time that you're stuck out on the beltway in August and your air conditioning is broken and you have a flat tire and sweat is pouring down your face, you just say, the sweat isn't falling down my face. It's falling down Christ's face because he's my life. I was right in that back room. I sat back there and I said, Christ is doing very well. No sweat's coming down his face. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You are taking an illustration way too far. He's doing just fine. I'm sweating. Let's not kid ourselves, all right? What he should have said was, when that happens to you, is Christ going to be my life in the midst of this difficult situation? Is Christ going to be the person that has designed this for me? Is there a message here? Is there something I'm supposed to learn in this difficulty? Are there things that God wants me to know? Is it patience? Will I learn it later? Will I understand it later? But for right now, Christ is my life. He's already entered into all the suffering, and it's far more than a flat tire and no air conditioning. And I need to identify with that. I can identify with his sufferings because he's identified with my sufferings. That's the idea of the exchange life, leaving the old realm of Adam and stepping into the very life of Christ himself. But you see in verse 4 when it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, what it's saying here is heaven's account of your account. It's heaven's account of who you are in Christ. It's heaven's account of saying, when you're under grace, you are therefore dead to the principles of sin, the ways of sin. When you're under grace, you are therefore dead to the ways of the law. When you're under grace, you're no longer trying to perform for God. When you're under grace, you're a slave of righteousness. All those things. And so he says here, when Christ, who is your life, when he is your life. Suppose you looked at your checkbook, and your checkbook had in it everything that you're worth. Your savings, your checking, everything. It's right here. Matter of fact, all you have is in your checking account. Everything. And it says that you have $85 in your checking account. And you're thinking, well, I've got to buy some groceries today. I don't want to, overspend and get charged an overdraft. I better call the bank and just make sure I've got $85. And you call the bank, and the bank says, Mr. Minner, we just checked. No, you don't have $85. You've got a mistake. You have $1 million in the bank. And I say, you've definitely made a mistake. You made a big mistake. I know what the mistake is. Actually, it's my mistake, because when my son David was born, we named him David Michael Minter. Same name. We meant to put Junior on, but we didn't, and he's got my name, and I'm sure the mail got mixed up. But then again, what's my son doing with $1 million he hadn't told me about? That's what I want to know. Anyway, they say, well, wait a minute, are you at 43318 Butterfield? Yeah, that's me. Is your account on? Yeah, that's my account. No, you're worth $1 million. And I say, no, you got it wrong. I'm $85. No, $1 million. Are you gonna believe your account of your account or the bank's account of your account? And it will determine how you live. It will. Because if you believe your account of your account, you're definitely not going on a vacation. You're not going out to dinner, and you're not going to buy another car. You're gonna sit there and live in your house, and you're going to live like you have nothing. Or you can say, banks don't make mistakes. They reconcile things at the end of the day. I don't always reconcile. I don't understand where this million came from, but if that's what they say I'm worth, then I'm going to live as though I'm worth that. Now, I know all illustrations break down to some degree, but that's the idea. That's the principle here. My account of my account is, Mike is a sinner. Gee, I blew it again yesterday. I'm no good. Why does God even bother with me? Gee, I did not commit that sin the day before. What a slob. What a waste. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Oh, how terrible. Or I believe his account of my condition. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that give me the liberty to go on sinning that grace may abound? No. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's that principle again. There's that truth again. There's that understanding again of who I am in Christ. Do I understand that? Do I grasp that? So this whole thing comes down to realizing that Christ really is my life in everything. Every single arena, everything I do, Christ is my life. I live under that grace principle, not under the performance of the law principle. That's what Romans is about. That's what Galatians is about. That's what Colossians is about. Now, it's not a feeling. You may not feel it, but it's still a fact. All right? You may not feel like you have $1 million, but it's a fact that you do. It'll be a struggle for life. Ian Thomas, who wrote one of the classic works on this called The Saving Life of Christ, tells the story. He got saved, I believe, at the age of 12. And he went after the things of God with a passion for 7 years. He just went after everything. He praying, giving, reading, studying, reaching people. And by 19, he had burned himself out. He was shot. And he said, if this is the Christian life, I quit. And he said, God said to him, I've been waiting for you to quit. Now I can start living my life through you. And for the next 72 years, he preached the message of the saving life of Christ 3 different times here in this pulpit. He would get going that I would have to say, Major, we have another service. And he would get upset. And I would say, that doesn't look like life Christ is working through your life. He would speak for 90 minutes. He would do a review. He would speak 45 minutes in time just on the review of what he'd said the night before, because we had him for these conferences. But he had this message, and any time you went up to him and said, try to explain this thing to me, he would say, it's not a formula. Just believe what it says. He said, that's what I did when I was 19. I fell on my face and said, I quit trying to live this Christian life. I found out that only Christ can live the Christian life. That's why it's called the Christian life. Now, here's your little homework assignment. Go marinate in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Particularly 6. Soak in it. Soak in it. Meditate upon it. Realize this will be a battle. I want you to also ask yourself this question of the two types of people. Am I a people pleaser because I want people to like me or not be mad at me? Or am I a people pleaser because I want people to see me as successful? You probably fall into one of those two categories or a mixture. It doesn't make any difference. There is still something other than Christ in which you're getting your identity. And it makes the Christian life very, very difficult. Christ, who is my life, is the key to understanding the Christian life. Let's pray. If you've come in today and you do not know the Lord Jesus in a very personal and very real way, it does not come from you trying to perform for God. You can't. Forget it. It won't work. It comes only from understanding that Jesus Christ died in your place. He was buried in your place and rose in your place. And when you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, it's just as though you died and was buried and rose again victoriously. You now have a whole new life in Christ. And I would trust that you would no longer be putting your hopes in your religion or your human effort or your good works, but only Christ and Christ alone that you might be saved. As believers, I would hope and pray that we would not be trusting in anything other than Christ for our identity. And yet we would realize it's going to be a struggle all the days of our life. Father, thank you for this privilege to teach these wonderful people this morning. I pray that even this very day we would have a deeper understanding of this great truth and that we would depend on it and live it out even this very day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.